Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So what's easier to believe? Seeing natural disasters as the products of blind chance, or seeing them as coming from God? Only a God who controls our circumstances is worthy of trust. Today, final thoughts about God's hand in natural disasters. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, more on lie number 6, that God is not responsible for natural disasters.
If God can permit the tragedies that we are reading about that are beyond our comprehension in this world, if that can be permitted, if that can be, shall I use the word, ordained, if God says, yes, I'm doing this, wow, it's not very hard for me to believe in hell, personally. Because God is not only love. What did Elihu say? We read the words. He sends the clouds for judgment to punish, but he also sends the clouds at times to show his love, and nature reveals both the love of God and the judgment of God. And by the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus in Matthew 24 said that at the end time, there's going to be an increase in earthquakes. He said there are going to be earthquakes in different places. And this, he said, is the beginning of pangs. It's the beginning of the end time. Now, I don't want to be a sensationalist, but have you ever noticed, I think, that in the last couple of years and maybe months, I've heard of more earthquakes than it seems I heard about in my previous existence almost. God judges the world. That's the second lesson. Third, we escape judgment by repentance. Look at the text. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Judgment is coming. You know, even if we say that the drowning of the Titanic going under the water was not really a natural disaster because there was so much human error, you know the whole story. But still, here you have a ship going down with, what was it, 1,522 people. And later on, the White Star office in Liverpool was the area where friends and relatives were notified as to whether or not their friends on the boat were among the dead or the living. And it is said that they had a huge cardboard sign, and a man would come out of the room with a name, and then he would go to this side. This side said, known to be lost, and the other side, known to be saved. So when the messenger came out, every eye was glued on him. Which side was he going to go to? And number two, whose name was he going to pin on the cardboard? Somehow I can think, that maybe, and I'm not dogmatic, but maybe that's the way it's going to be in heaven. I could imagine that there's going to be a mother there who's going to wait to see whether or not her son is going to show up in heaven, whether he will be among the saved or the lost. Children waiting for their parents. And God is telling us today that unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. You may not perish today, but you will perish. You will perish. So what do we do? What do we do? We take this business of natural disasters and we say to ourselves, we don't understand it all, but we believe that God is using his megaphone to get the attention of the world. And people are beginning to think about their death and their mortality. I don't know about you, but I do. I do it especially when I find out that someone with whom I went to school has died. And I'm saying he's far too young to die. People who went to school with me should not die. But when they do, it's a reminder of my mortality. I had intended earlier in the message to quote the poem by Cowper. I shall quote it here as we think about the mystery of God and his messages to us in natural disasters. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his brightest designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Then listen to this. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Yes, he stands behind natural disasters. Yes, he is trustworthy. Yes, unless you repent, we shall likewise perish. By the way, have you repented? I'm talking now to those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior. Could you imagine standing before God, having heard this message, and giving him an explanation as to why you didn't believe?
There's a word that echoes down the halls of every heart touched by disaster, every person struck with sudden loss, and that word is why. God has placed that instinctive response into us, and then we find that most often there is no answer to the why. Pastor Lutzer, let me ask you, for those who have faced natural disaster or sudden loss, why does God not answer the why he's put within us to ask?
Well, maybe he's going to do that in eternity, but I'm reminded of a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, God has set eternity in our hearts, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So it seems as if we're born to be frustrated. We have this desire to find out the answer to the question why, and yet all of our knowledge on this side of death is partial. So the best that we can do is to look to the Scriptures to find the clues as to what God is up to.
You've made a good case for the fact that God, in fact, is the author of natural disasters, either directly or through intermediate causes. I'm wondering this. Does this mean that he personally would fashion every bolt of lightning and hurl it to its intended target on earth?
Well, I'm going to say yes. You know, Spurgeon made the statement that even the spray from a boat, that those little particles go according to their orbit, according to the will and the purpose of God. Ultimately, if you trace it back, you have to determine that it is God who stands behind these disasters. Now, if people have listened to the message, and I hope they have, because in the first part I explained the difference between an immediate cause of a disaster and the ultimate cause. So we're talking here about the ultimate cause. But God actually is the one who governs this world, even though it's fallen. A simple fact is that it is God who does that. And you look at the Scriptures. Jesus spoke and the storm on Galilee was stilled. Well, he could speak, and that terrible natural disaster in Honduras would not have happened. So ultimately, it is traceable back to God.
You said in quoting Job 37 that God judges people through natural disasters. Under what conditions is this true, and can we conclude that a greater disaster indicates a greater judgment for some reason?
Oh boy, that takes a little bit of clarification. First of all, in the Old Testament, natural disasters are often a judgment of God upon the nation. For example, you have earthquakes, or you have the disasters that came to the Egyptians, the darkness that could be felt, the lice, and all the other things. In the New Testament, God does not deal with a nation. He now deals with individuals, so it becomes a little different. You can't look at the state of California and say that because they have more earthquakes than we do, therefore they are less righteous. They may be less righteous, but the simple fact is it is entirely different. In this era, the righteous die with the wicked. And in the Old Testament, that was also true in some instances where you have Job's children who are killed in a natural disaster, not because of personal sin, but because God wanted to try their father. So let's not be quick to judge. But
Having said that, natural disasters do teach us three very important lessons that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples when that tower fell upon 18 men in Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, natural disaster shows that death is inevitable. Christ said, "Except you repent, you shall likewise perish." In other words, we will perish in one way or another. There was a couple that went from California with its earthquakes to Missouri to get away from the earthquakes and died in a tornado in Missouri. So the simple fact is we can't get away from our mortality. Secondly, judgment is coming. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And doesn't mean we'll perish in exactly the same way, but there will be a calamity that will come upon the earth. And then, of course, the way in which to prepare is repentance, to prepare for the future. And we won't take time to do it on this program, but if you were to read the book of Revelation, where you see the stars of the heavens falling onto the earth and the sky is rolled up and all that, that's a terrifying natural disaster. And that still is future. And Jesus connected in the 24th chapter of Matthew natural disasters with the end of the world, too, where he says there will be earthquakes and so forth.
I think the general consensus of most people, perhaps not believers per se, is that disasters are something that someone called Mother Nature does, whoever she is, not God per se. So in that it's somewhat less personal, there's no one you can really stick the blame to. It's just the way it is, I guess, is how it's viewed. In some ways, that's a bit easier to accept, isn't it?
You know, I want to say two things to that. First of all, although we refer to these things as Mother Nature, you also find a lot of reference to an act of God when there's lightning or a hurricane or something like that. Number two, let's talk about blame. I don't like that word blame when applied to God. You know, in my preaching, I say that God takes responsibility for natural disasters, and I don't even like the word responsibility because it implies accountability, and God is accountable to no one. But if we have all of eternity, God just may explain to us his purposes. I believe that there were thousands of purposes, for example, in that terrible earthquake that took place in Turkey that devastated so many people and killed so many people. And we don't see those purposes, but ultimately in eternity we might. Meanwhile, C.S. Lewis, I know that this sounds mean, said that natural disasters do not increase death, because everyone would still have to die, and that's true. And let's keep in mind that we are mortal beings and that God has the right to give life and the right to take it.
He can take it any way he wishes to take it.
Exactly.
Tomorrow, another lie, a lie made more fashionable by the way certain theologians think these days, the lie that God does not know our future decisions. A lie that tends to glorify radical human freedom. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer.
Thanks, Dave.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer has concluded the lie that God is not responsible for natural disasters, the sixth of 10 lies about God, and why you might already be deceived. Our current series raises many deep questions about the purposes of God in the world. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series, sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Coming up on our next broadcast, the lie that God doesn't know our future decisions. And coming next week, the lie that the fall ruined God's plans. Make it part of your plans to listen every day. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.